We may now turn to the Word of God to consider words in the chapter read, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3, and the words of Paul to these Corinthians in verse 16. Paul asks a question, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" When the apostle is writing here to the Corinthians, he confronts them with their ignorance. You find that he acknowledges, as he writes to them, that there are many gifted individuals in the church at Corinth. They possess and exercise various gifts, not for edification, sadly, but very often in order to exhibit their own skills or whatever. And Paul has to rebuke them for this and teach them that any gift they actually possess or grace is not for selfish ends, but for the edification of the whole body of the church at Corinth. Now here in this chapter he's writing to them, and he asks them a question because of the state and the condition they're in spiritually. You will see if you go through this first epistle that he writes, he repeats these words regarding various issues here in verse 16. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God?" Go over to chapter 5, verse 6. "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" Then when you go to chapter 6, verse 2, "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world?" Verse 3, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels?" Go down to verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" And again, verse 15, "Know ye not?" Verse 16, "Know ye not?" Verse 19, "Know ye not?" And you can go on over to chapter 9, verse 13, "Do ye not know?" Verse 24, "Know ye not?" Now you can see here that the apostle is challenging these Corinthians for their ignorance. It was as though they ought to know, but they didn't know. And we learn from not only what Paul writes to the Corinthians, but from what we learn throughout the scriptures, we learn of the destructive power of ignorance. Notice how Paul opens this chapter. "I, brethren..." He calls them his brethren. He's not disputing their state in grace. He's not telling them they're not converted, they're not in a state of grace. He's not doing anything like that. "I, brethren, listen, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual." Now isn't that some statement? "And I, brethren..." You're my very brethren, spiritually. "And yet I can't even have a decent conversation with you. I can't even enjoy a real, edifying, spiritual conversation with you because of the low state you're in, because of your appalling ignorance." Now, you will find, if you're exercised, if you're spiritually minded, you will find those And you acknowledge they're the people of God. And yet when it comes to conversation, you find there's no spiritual conversation. They're talking about the weather. They're talking about the news. They're talking about their families. They're talking about their business. They're talking about anything and everything under the heavens but the things of God. And they just don't seem to either have a desire for such things, or they're embarrassed by their own appalling ignorance, and they feel they should not dare to venture into spiritual conversation. What a sad thing it is that the apostle has to write this to these people. Brethren, I could not speak unto you as spiritual. That's what I would want to do. That's what I would desire to do. But alas, I can't. But as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now look at then what happens. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. You see, Paul still cared. And he still wanted these people, because they're his brethren, he wants them to make some progress. So it's as though he has to encourage them, he has to prompt them, he has to prod them. I have fed you with milk. I've treated you like babies. And not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither are ye now able. You can see that here's the Apostle Paul, a man advanced spiritually, a man mature in the knowledge of the things of God, and here are his brethren, and it would be the delight of his heart to have a spiritual conversation with them, but he has to come down, as it were, because he make no progress, and he has to speak to them as babes, when they should have been more mature. He has to reduce, as it were, the caliber of his conversation because of the state they're in. And here, what does he ask them? Know ye not? Do you not know that ye are the temple of God? Has it not sunk in yet? Are you not mature enough to understand this fundamental fact? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now you might think, well, isn't that a fundamental truth? Surely, surely they should have known that. But they didn't seem to understand it. Now you will find, as I said, there is a tremendously strong power, destructive power, in ignorance, and yet we don't seem to recognize that. When we go over into the prophets, you have the Lord speaking to his people through the prophet Hosea in chapter 3 of that prophecy, verse 6. Listen to what God has to say. My people, the people that God's concerned about, my people are destroyed. My people are destroyed. What's destroying them? For the lack of knowledge. They're destroyed in their ignorance. They're destroyed because they're not being taught. They're not being educated. They're not being instructed. They're being destroyed spiritually. Now, of course, what does God go on to say? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, the Lord is speaking of his people, They're being destroyed for lack of knowledge. Why are they lacking knowledge? Because those who should have taught them have rejected knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Do we understand what a serious matter it is to reject knowledge, to reject the truth, to reject instruction from God? We tend to think, well, if I forget some things, if I don't treat them as seriously as I should, it's not really going to make much difference. Well, according to God, it makes a great difference. And God says, if you've rejected knowledge, then seeing thou hast forgotten the law of God, I will also forget thy children. You see what happens? You see what happens when one generation rejects the truth, when one generation rejects the knowledge of the truth? See what happens in the next generation? I will also forget thy children. It is a solemn thing to be a parent. It is a solemn thing to have the responsibility to know in order to pass on the truth to the next generation. Now later in that same prophecy, Hosea chapter 6, this is what God says, or his people are saying, because he's reviving them, then shall we know if, that's very important, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. If we expect to know, to develop our knowledge, develop our understanding of the truth, we must learn and we must retain what we learn. And we will not have God increase our knowledge if we reject what he previously teaches us. People sometimes come along scratching their heads and saying to themselves and saying to others, I don't know why it is. I'm not making much progress spiritually. I'm not really growing in grace. And then you begin to inquire and you discover, well, it's not a surprise. You don't learn and you don't grow unless you receive and you believe and you practice what's already taught to you. Now, when we go to the closing book of the Old Testament, the prophecy of Malachi, we learn through Malachi what God says through Malachi, where the people are supposed to receive knowledge that they should understand, that they should know. Malachi chapter 2, we read there, my covenant, verse 5, was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye have departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted my covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Now you see what was wrong in Israel of old. God's people are being destroyed in their ignorance. They don't know because they're not being instructed, and the priests that they should go to receive instruction, they have rejected the knowledge of God. So God says, you reject the knowledge of God, don't expect that things will continue then as normal, for they won't. Now here, when Paul is writing to these Corinthians, he's aware you Corinthians should be more advanced than what you are. You should know more than you do. You ought to be more spiritually minded than you are. And you ought to know this, that you are the temple of God. And if you are the temple of God, then the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now you just stop for a moment. Who is the Spirit of God? Who is the Spirit of God? Now you and I know that he's the third person of the glorious Trinity. But he is God. He is fully God. He is God entirely. He is God. Now what a mysterious matter this is that Paul is talking about. God dwelling in a temple. But it is a particular temple. Ye are the temple of God. That's what he's writing to these Corinthians collectively as the church in Corinth. You are the temple of God. Now, Paul is instructing these Corinthians, and they know perfectly well what he's talking about when he refers to a temple. Corinth was full of temples. Temples everywhere, built to particular gods and goddesses. And the Corinthians, like the Athenians, like the Ephesians, a temple was of great importance and great significance. Every city that was of any interest would have at least one magnificent temple, as magnificent as they could make it. And that temple was devoted to a particular god. Now, take out the god. What is the temple then? It's no longer a temple. It's just an edifice, it's just a building. If you went to Ephesus, to the great temple of the goddess Diana, when the devotees would climb up the steps and go into that great massive building, they would progress along its corridors until they would come to the great massive statue of Diana. But if that statue is removed out, the temple is of no significance. It's just a building. It was the occupant that made it a temple. Now here's what Paul says to the Corinthians, or asks them, know ye not that ye are the temple? You're the building. You're the temple of God. Now what happens then? If God's not there, it's just a shell. It's not a temple anymore. It's just an empty shell. Now you will remember what the Savior said about himself in John's Gospel in the second chapter. Jesus went into the material temple that was in Jerusalem, and you remember how he cleansed the temple, he drove out the money changers and overturned their tables and so on. Now the disciples were wondering what these actions meant. And they were asking the Savior, what sign are you showing us? What is this action all about? What is it meant to teach us? They knew it has some significance, whatever it is. So they asked the Savior, and what did he say? Verse 19 of John 2, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? Now there's the disciples, and until Jesus explains things, they don't grasp the significance of what he has just done. And what does he say? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. But verse 21, he speak of the temple of his body. He's speaking of a particular temple, and it's the temple of his body. Now, when we go back to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, when we go over to chapter 6, verse 19, here's another one of the questions that Paul has to ask the Corinthians. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? As Christ's body was the temple of the Holy Ghost, as his body was the temple of God, so you redeemed sins in Corinth. Do you not understand, because you're united to Christ, because you're new creatures in Christ Jesus, your body now is intended for a different use. It is a temple, and it is the temple of God. Now then, what does this mean in practical terms for you and I? Do we ever think much? Or are we just like these Corinthians? Know ye not that your body is a temple? Your body is a temple. Now we might think, well, that doesn't refer to me, because I don't even claim to be converted. I don't even claim to be in a state of grace. So since I'm not saved, well, my body is not supposed to even be the temple of God. God wouldn't dwell in my heart anyway. When God created Adam, he created him as the figure of the one who was to come. The one who would say in John 2 that the temple that would be destroyed and that he would build in 3 days, that temple was his body. Now then, if the first Adam is a figure of him that is to come, God created Adam for a very real, genuine purpose. There was to be such close contact between God and Adam that the very mind of God and the will of God would dwell within Adam. He didn't need a written law. The law was written on his heart and on his conscience. God, through his word and law, dwelt in Adam. But Adam turned his back on God. He rebelled. He fell into sin and disobedience. Now then, He occupies the temple that God ought to occupy in that Psalm 139. That amazing psalm that we sometimes refer to when we think of the treatment of unborn children who were aborted and so on. In Psalm 139, the psalmist there speaks in praise of God because of how he has been made. Verse 13 of Psalm 139. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth well. Now why would the psalmist stress this so much? I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Well, what way would you or I expect God to make his temple? He gives attention. He pays, as it were, divine attention to this creation because it is to be peculiar. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Neither Solomon nor David could possibly erect such a structure as this. Their temples fade into insignificance when we read what the psalmist says. When he was making a temple which he would dwell by his spirit, he made it fearfully and wonderfully. Marvelous are thy works. If God was going to dwell in the human soul, then he was going to take great care to make sure it was a suitable dwelling place. The marvel of it. The wonder of it. Why did God create yourself? Why did God form you in your mother's womb? Why did God pay such attention to the formation of that body of yours? Because he intended it to be a temple. And a temple for himself. Now, as I said, as in Corinth or Ephesus or anywhere else, remove the God out of the temple and it's no longer a temple. It's just a shell. But if you replace the God, it will remain a temple, but it is housing another God. Now you think of what the Savior was doing, what he was talking about when he went in, for example, as we've already noted it in the Gospel according to John there in the second chapter. It wasn't the only time that Jesus went into the temple and the only time that he cleansed it. But Jesus went into the material earthly temple, and we're told in verse 14 of John 2, he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. Now Jesus went to the temple, the earthly temple, the material temple. And he found in it that which ought not to be there. It was still the temple. It was supposed to be the temple and the house of God. But what does Jesus say? You've made it a house of merchandise. The God of wealth, the God of materialism has taken over. The concern of the money changers was to exploit the needs of those who came to the temple and to satisfy their own greed and their own lust and whatever. So that Jesus comes and he finds the earthly temple has been changed into something it ought not to be. And eventually, because after Jesus has cleansed it and drove out those that ought not to be there, and because the hearts of those who had taken possession of it haven't changed, Jesus eventually says, your house is left unto you desolate. It used to be my Father's house. It used to be my house. But now it's left to yourselves. It's your house now. God has been driven out. You've taken possession. Now the earthly material temple is but a type of the spiritual temple. And so when we see the actions of the Savior in connection with the earthly temple, we ought to inquire, well, how does this apply to the spiritual temple? If Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? You're the spiritual temple. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Does Jesus then come to his temple? To the temple of God. Does he find in that temple, just as he found in the earthly temple, that which ought not to be there? And when those things are not removed, and when there's no change of attitude and no change of spirit, does then the Lord say, well, fine. It's not my temple now. I leave it to you. That's what happened with this earthly temple. God was driven out of it. It wasn't his house anymore. It had been stolen from him. What did Jesus say? You've made it a den of thieves. You've stolen God's temple. You've taken it over. You have made it into a house of merchandise, a den of thieves. Now then, when we consider what Paul says, we have to ask, what is the condition, what is the state of my temple? If my body was created by God carefully to be a temple, to be possessed by him. If he is not possessing it, who is? And this is what we have to come to understand. Ignorance. Ignorance is destructive. It has a destructive power. And Paul is having to question these Corinthians. Do you not understand? Do you not know that you are God's temple? Do you not know that that's why God created you? Do you not know that's the very purpose for your existence? To be a temple, a dwelling place of honor for God. Now, if God is not there, who is? Who has taken possession of the temple? Who is the great idol in the temple? If it has been robbed from God, if it has been stolen by the thieves or the thief, who then is in possession of it? The great idol of self. The great idol of self. Don't you hear today, listen to the language of this generation. As someone said, this is the generation that knows everything and appreciates nothing. How true that is. The generation that knows everything. You can't tell them anything. They know it all. And they appreciate nothing. Do you? Now, listen to the language of people. How often do you hear now people actually say thank you? I believe it's important when society is in decline morally and spiritually, parents need to start to instruct their children at the earliest age. Now, you don't have to teach your child to say no. They learn to do that themselves. But one of the things that a child should learn to say at the earliest possible stage is thank you. Thank you. They should learn to say that from the earliest stage. Learn to appreciate kindness, help their parents, their brothers, their sisters, acts of kindness and tenderness. Nowadays, people don't bother to thank you for anything. And that kind of terminology is fast going out of our society. Why? Because we don't have to appreciate anything or anyone. We're self-sufficient. We have rights. And everyone else should recognize my rights, fulfill my desires, and I don't owe them anything. I'm not indebted to them. It's their duty to give to me. It's their my duty to take from them. I don't need to thank them. That's the state of our society. Listen to these feminists. What are they saying? My body belongs to me. It's my body. I will do with it what I want. Why? Because God created that body to be a temple. A temple fit for purpose. A temple that he would dwell in. A temple in which his life would be manifested. Modern society says, no, no. God can remove himself. I'm the idol. I'm the God now. This body belongs to me. I will do with it what I want. I will use it to whatever ends suit me. It's my body. God has nothing to do with it. And the sad thing is that so many professing Christians are falling into that very snare. Oh, they may say, well, I'm against abortion. I don't like to hear women say that their body's their own and they can abort a child if it's a nuisance and get rid of it. I'm against that. At the same time, they take that body that was made for God and how they pamper it and how they use it for one purpose, not to draw attention to the Savior, not to draw attention to glorify God, but look at me. You see, big, important me. Many professing Christians are like that. Yes, men even preaching the Word of God. How much attention is focused on them, and you wonder sometimes, where is God actually in all this? Know ye not the awful ignorance of actually knowing what they were there for, what they were created for, the very purpose for which God had made them. Now then, when Jesus came to the earthly temple, it wasn't as it should have been. There had gotten into that temple what should never have been there. And what did Jesus say? Take these things hence. Get them out. Now as we profess the name of Christ, and we profess that the Spirit of God dwells within us, that God has come to inhabit the temple that He so carefully created for His glory, what does He find? Are we honest enough to perhaps acknowledge before God, yes, there are things in this temple that ought not to be there. There are things in my conduct. There are things in my life. There are things in my experience in my life, and they're not intended to glorify God. I never think of God, I just think of me. That's all I think of. Some of us, I'm sure most of us, even the children, they've heard the story or the life story of Florence Nightingale and the life that she lived, the service to society. When she wrote in her diary, when she reached the age of 30 years, she wrote in her diary, I am now 30 years of age, the age when the Lord Jesus began His earthly ministry. And then she said, now no more childishness, no more vain things. Now, Lord, let me think only of Thy will. Now, Lord, let me think only of Thy will. Now, I'm sure most of us are aware of the life that she lived, the service to men. At the end of her life, she was interviewed and she was asked, what was the secret of her life? And her answer was this, well, I can only give one explanation. That is, I have kept nothing back from God. one explanation. I have kept nothing from God. You see, she understood her body was the temple of God. He deserved everything. He had right to every part of her life, to every moment of her existence. And therefore she abandoned her own will. This temple, this body isn't for my pleasure. It's not for my service. It's for God's glory. Not my will, but thine be done. And people were able to see there's something special, there's something peculiarly special about the life of this woman. What is the secret? What was the secret? That she kept nothing back from God. For a life like that, you young people, can you say that? I keep nothing back from God. That's how I live from day to day. I keep nothing back from God. He has the right to possess every part of my being, to use me as He will, to use me for His glory. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? The temple of God is to be possessed by God. 100% possessed by God. Now then, if these Corinthians are ignorant of this fact, you just imagine how they were living. That is the reason why Paul had so many problems with them. They didn't really know how they should be. They didn't seem to understand why they even existed. They didn't understand that God had the right to take complete possession of them. It is very easy, in a sense, to say, well, I'm thanking God day by day that I'm redeemed, that I am His child, that I know something of His grace. But do we sit down and look at ourselves and inquire, does God really have full possession of me? I read of a poor African girl years ago, when missionary work was beginning in Africa, and this young woman, she'd been delivered from ignorance and superstition and idolatry and a life of immorality. And like the woman in the Gospels, because she'd been forgiven much, she loved much. And it was the custom, you see, of these people when they were worshipping their false gods to bring their offerings to show their gratitude to please the gods and their idols, and they would bring gifts and they would give them to their false gods. Now these young converts, instead of bringing now their offerings to these idol gods, they felt it was their duty to bring these expressions of gratitude to Jesus Christ through the missionary. And they would come and they would bring little bunches of flowers or some vegetables to show their gratitude. They felt they were expressing this way their thankfulness to God that He'd saved them from their sin and so on. Now this day, this young African girl came to the missionary and she presented her with a silver coin. And the missionary was surprised because she knew how poor this young girl was. He said, I can't take that from you. I can't take that. And she pressed it in her hand and said, no, you must take it. And the missionary said, tell me, where did you get such a fortune? And it was a silver coin that was around the value of a dollar. But you see, in their poverty, it was wealth. And the missionary said, where did you get that money? And the young girl looked at her smilingly and she said, well, ma'am, I went to a neighboring planter and I sold myself to him as his slave to work for him for the rest of my life. And this is the payment. And I want Jesus to have it. I want him to have something that expresses what's in my heart for what he has done for me. And in reality, what had she done? She had sold her very life for Christ's sake. She had sold herself for Christ's sake. She felt so indebted to him for what he had done for her. I wonder sometimes what kind of Christianity we actually have today. It seems so shallow, so superficial. I wonder if we're not grieving the Spirit of God over and over by the neglect of the Spirit, by the neglect of God, the exaltation of self. Does God have to come and say to you or I this evening, when he looks at our lifestyle, looks at our habits, looks at our thinking, looks at our ambitions, looks at us, our whole life, does he perhaps have to come to some and say, know ye not that you are the temple of God? Do you not know that? Have you forgotten that? He has the right to take possession of absolutely everything. That is real Christianity. And may God enable us, if we are professing his name, to make that inquiry. Is he really in possession of my heart, my affections, my all? Does it belong to him? We shall leave it there. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Our gracious and eternal God, we praise and thank thee for that great price that was paid by the Savior, as Paul had to remind the Corinthians. Ye are bought with a price. Ye are not your own. May we understand this, and may thy dear people appreciate the purpose for which they were created initially, and the purpose for which they've been bought by the blood of the Redeemer, that they might be a temple possessed by God himself. Bless thy truth. Pardon us now. Receive us for the Redeemer's sake. Amen.